Thank you, man. Take your Bibles this morning and turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I enjoy hearing Lyle and Perry sing that song, and I appreciate them doing so. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I think the last time I preached out of this passage of Scripture was 2 years ago at our missionary conference, and it was an entirely different message. And isn't it amazing how you can read a portion of Scripture and one day God reveals one thing to you, read it again another day, and you see it in an entirely different way. God shows you something else altogether. And you can read the same passage of Scripture many times, and God will give you messages and give you principles and precepts that will help you at the time that you read it. And I've listened to messages as I have read portions of Scripture that meant nothing to me on a given day. And then I was going through difficulty or a circumstance, and it meant something very much to me. And you'll find that that'll be the case as you read through the Word of God. God will use it to minister to you in ways that you can't even comprehend perhaps right now. But when you're going through a given circumstance, the Lord will use it in your life. Now, we're going to be dealing with what has been called as the great sin of David. I'm not sure that we could call it great. I don't know if sin is great. I don't think it's very great. Great in the terms of its magnitude of consequence, perhaps. But as you look through the life of David, I rather think that his numbering of the people was of greater consequence, perhaps, for the people of Israel than even this terrible sin. And I think it points out the fact that sometimes from a manly perspective or from a human perspective, we tend to assign degrees to sin. And yet, why was it that 72,000 men died in the space of 3 days when David numbered the people? It was because David failed of faith in God and wanted to enumerate his own strength. It was the sin of pride, that brought about the demise of 72,000 men in a single day. And I believe that that's perhaps the root of every sin, pride. And we may trace it there, I believe, from the Bible. But here we find David overcome with the lust of the flesh, certainly the lust of the eyes, and to be sure, the pride of life. There's a message that I believe that we can take out of this. And if you have a Bible, I want you to look on. If you don't have one, look on with someone next to you. And we're going to deal with this. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I think it's important for us. And then I'm going to just dive right into the Scriptures and preach a message that I trust God will use in every heart. Verse number 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. When they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down into his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go in unto my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if so be the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering into the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the Lord devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Today I bring you a message titled, The Believer's Road to Destruction. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I ask that by thy Spirit you would minister to every heart. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us from your word. And Lord, today from what is known as the great sin of David, might we be forewarned and might we learn from this truth, we pray. Lord, save those that may be lost, and for those that are saved but wandering away from you, would you use this time to draw them ever nearer to thy side? For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. It almost seems like a contradiction in terms, a title like this, because certainly the believer is delivered from destruction. The believer is guaranteed a home in heaven. The believer has been saved from the destruction in the lake of fire called hell. But if you have lived long enough in this life, if you have been down the road, even as a Christian for any space of time, you will find that people even that profess to have faith in Jesus Christ oftentimes will have heartache in their pathway. Oftentimes will have carnage along the way. Oftentimes will see things dismantled and yea, even destroyed because of poor choices that they have made. The fact remains that today you and I can have the confidence of a home in heaven, and nothing in the world could ever remove that from us. But you and I can make choices that can have devastating consequences, that can have vastly destructive consequences, even as those that are beloved of the Lord. If a man chooses to lay with a woman that has a disease, he's going to be afflicted with the destructiveness of a disease. If a person chooses to make irresponsible financial choices, they will have to deal with the devastation and the destruction of their financial house. If there are those who have made choices that are narcissistic and very selfish decisions, they're going to have to deal with the destruction of relationships and deal with the destruction that will follow those selfish decisions that did not regard the will of God for their lives. And so today you and I have a standing that's perfect before God, and nothing will ever change that. You and I that know the Lord is our Savior have a secure home in heaven that nothing can ever destroy. It's eternal in the heavens. But on this earth which we live, that's cursed by sin, and Satan being the prince and the power of this air, will see to it that poor choices will be met with devastating consequences. And so today, there are some that are on a pathway of destructiveness. Their very behaviors are destructive. I've mentioned in recent services the destructiveness of alcohol and how that there are people here who have testified to me in recent days of the death of loved ones from alcohol poisoning and from drunk driving accidents and from those who have killed others while in a drunken state. And I would tell you that even as we examine this passage of Scripture, Satan put it in the heart of David to try to destroy Uriah by means of alcohol, to deceive him into going to lay with his wife. And yet Uriah was a man who had been deceived by his own king, defiled by his own king, and he had greater honor and greater integrity than his own king. He refused to be deceived by the alcohol. There are those in this room today that are on the pathway of destruction because you think that you have a better way. And the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are people that disregard time in the house of the Lord. They disregard and dismiss the significance of the preaching of the Word of God. They say, I'm too busy to foster and cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that very behavior, they express a fondness of self, a worthiness of self, an aptitude of self to be able to live life apart from Christ. And my friend, that is pride at its root. And the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will always lead you down the pathway of destruction. Today, I want us to see five things in this particular accounting of the life of David that will lead the believer down the road to destruction. As we consider the Word of God, the Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. I want us to notice that first step down the road to destruction is, number one, to stop doing what the Bible commands while still expecting others to obey. To stop doing what the Bible commands while still expecting others to obey. Did you notice as we read here that the Bible said that this was the time when kings go to battle? This was a time when kings led their men out to the battlefront to advance their kingdom for the honor of their king and their God. And David, the Bible said, tarried still at Jerusalem. He wanted everybody else to go where they were supposed to go and do what they were supposed to do, but he wanted to absent himself from that responsibility. And you know, I have found in Christianity today that Our ranks are filled with people that have one standard for themselves and another standard for everyone else in Christianity. They want to give themselves an excuse from being involved in the work of the Lord while still having the expectation that others need to be involved in that work. Many times I've had people call me and schedule appointments or call me on the telephone and question me about our church and giving me the proverbial prospective member interview. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Where's Brother Hilmer? He gave me a 3.5-hour interview. But you know, I got to tell you, lots of times what they do is they come in and they say, well, you know, we want to know what version of the Bible you use because we don't want to use a perversion of the Bible or go to a church that does. And having the right version of the Bible, they still choose not to read it. They want to know, do you have a soul winning program? And do you go out and win people to Jesus Christ? Do you knock on doors and tell others about Jesus? And they'll join a church. They'll refuse to join a church without a soul winning program. But when soul winning is scheduled, they never go. They want to know, do you have classes for my children? And we have classes for the children. But having classes for the children, they're late to Sunday school and they never get there. And they won't join a church that didn't have something for the kids. But when we have it planned, they don't have the kids there. They want to know, do you have standards for your officers and workers? And yet having standards for officers and workers, they want no standard for themselves. And you see, there's a different expectation. I have people in the church today that say, you know, the preacher probably hadn't ought to drink alcohol, but it's okay for me to do it. You see, they want to stop doing what the Bible commands for them to do while still having the expectation that others should be doing it. And my friend, when you begin to have a double standard in your life and think that sin is acceptable in your life, the sin of omission as well as the sin of commission, my friend, you have taken a giant stride down the road of destructiveness in your spiritual walk because you have stepped out into the arena of self-will and pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There are those that would say, you know, the pastor, he needs to be at all the services. He needs to go to all the meetings and he needs to be a tither and he needs to be a soul winner. But knowing that, they absent themselves from any of those responsibilities. They hold a double standard. And while we could sit in the Pharisaical seat of judgment over David and say, David should have gone out to battle with his men and God forbid that we would ever send people out to fight our battles and not involve ourselves in that work. My friend, the church is filled with people that think everyone ought to go soul winning, but they never go. Less than 2 in 10 people will ever share their faith with another, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Less than 2 in 10. And less than 5% of all believers will ever lead another soul to Christ. But they believe in the Great Commission. Less than 12% of those that profess the name of Christ in the United States even give a tithe to the Lord. Less than 12%. We want to look down our Pharisaical noses at Barack Obama because he only gave 2% to charity and Hillary Clinton gave X percent to charity and all of these things. And friends, I want to tell you, forget about that. Some people say, Pastor, if I ever win the lottery, we're going to build a brand new church building. God's not interested in what you do if you had $10 million in your pocket. God wants to know what are you going to do with the $10 that you do have. And there are people that will say, well, you know, so-and-so isn't going, so I'm not going to go. Listen, if God has placed a commandment on your life, it doesn't matter what anybody does. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself before God. You're not going to be able to pass the buck off on anybody else. David had the responsibility of going. I'm not putting you under the law. I'm just saying, folks, don't be a hypocrite. Don't hold someone else to an expectation that you don't hold yourself to. And if you do, if you have a higher expectation for my Christianity than yours, you're a hypocrite. Because there's no double standard in the Word of God. I know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, there's qualifications for pastors and deacons. But every Christian ought to live in such a self-effacing and Christ-honoring way that each and every one of them can be considered to serve in an office in their church at any given time. You know why? Because God doesn't have a double standard for officers and those that are non-officers. Some folks that are listening to me now are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. Like, I guess it happens to me sometimes when I go to these preaching meetings, I get my batteries charged up a little bit. Although I've been sick for 2 days, I don't know how I have any strength. But to stop doing what the Bible commands while still expecting others to obey. David expected his men to go. He expected Joab to go. He expected Uriah the Hittite to go. But he dismissed himself from going. We want others to go. We want others to participate. We want others to give. We think, I've paid my dues. I've done my share. I've been there for years. It doesn't matter, folks. This was the time when kings go to battle. You know, I believe in, you can look at church growth generally, and in the spring and the fall, people tend to kind of migrate back to church. I think that's kind of a time in church growth periods where we could say that's the time when kings go to battle. And in those times, we need to have everybody a foot and on board. You understand? Out there telling people about Jesus, and yet still we have people who say, well, you know, preacher, you see, the thing is, I know, listen, we could all have an excuse. That's what happened when the Lord called men to discipleship. The Bible says that they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. You know, you've heard excuses are like what? Belly buttons? everybody's got one. I heard an evangelist say one time that he went out door knocking and asked, invite people to come to a revival meeting where he was preaching. And asked the guy, are you going to come to the meeting? The guy said, I don't think I can make it. He said, how come you can't make it? And he said, well, because I just put milk in the refrigerator. He said, what? The guy said, yeah, well, you know, one excuse is as good as the next. I just put some milk in there and I don't want it to spoil, so I can't come tonight. Folks, you'll take a giant step down the road of destruction when you stop doing what the Bible commands while still expecting others to obey. Secondly, the second giant step down the road of destruction is to use other people in a way that you would never want them to use you. To use other people in a way that you would never want them to use you. In verse 2, the Bible says, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Friend, we know that David should have been out at the battlefront. He wasn't. He tarried still at Jerusalem in the palace, and he went out on the roof of the palace and he began to survey his kingdom. And I have every reason to believe that he had an idea that there was a bathing place within the purview of the roof of the palace, and he went out there to maybe see what he could see. And as he cast his gaze upon a beautiful woman bathing there, he began to see her as an object of his own desire, someone to please him. It didn't matter to him that she belonged to another man. It didn't matter to him that one of his valiant, mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, was husband to that woman. He saw her as a means to the end of what he wanted. You know, I've discovered there are a world of people out there today that they can spout the golden rule, as you would that others should do unto you, so do ye unto them. And by the way, it wasn't Benjamin Franklin that wrote that. It was the Lord Jesus that said that in the Gospels, the golden rule. And yet I've discovered God gave us things to use and people to love. But when we start loving things, we start using people. And there are those that think, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I steal from this person. They got a lot of money. They don't need it. They got more than they need. It doesn't matter if I cheat on my taxes. The government's cheating us. It doesn't matter if I get over on somebody, because they're getting over on somebody else. And we get this mentality that I can use people to get what I want, even though I would never want them to use me in that way. I can talk about people in a way that's destructive of their character, and I can gossip about them even though I would never want them to do that to me. I could look at them as a means to an end. I could use them to build my kingdom and establish my throne. David sent them out to build his throne. And he never would have wanted to be in that situation. I wonder today, if you're finding yourself in a place where you're willing to step on others and you're willing to use others and to view them as a means to the end of your selfish desires, and to view them and use them in a way that you would never want them to view or use you. Do you know there are relationships that are established upon this, where people go in with differing expectations, and they have hopes and expectations, and they're willing to use someone to see to it that their own expectations are met. Though if the shoe were on the other foot, they would be irate. Again, a step into the arena of pride, a movement toward destruction, a giant stride towards the road of backsliding in the life of a believer. David took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, to his bed and laid with her. And she sent word and said, "I am with child." Which leads us to the third step down the believer's road to destruction. And that is to try to fix things up rather than make things right. Trying to fix things up rather than make things right. In verse number 6, David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. David's plan was quite simple. He was going to call for Uriah to return from the battlefront that he may hear a report from him. There was nothing so unusual about that. And then he would ask Uriah to go down to his house and lay with his wife, and thinking, here's a man that's been sleeping in a tent and making warfare and sleeping on the ground for months on end. No doubt he's going to want to go in and lay with his beautiful wife. And when he lays with her, she can just say, "I'm with child." Problem solved. You see, he didn't want to have to confront his own issue. He didn't want to have to make the situation right. He wanted to finesse the situation and fix it up to his own desired end. We're famous for that. We get ourselves in a situation, and rather than a willingness to deal with the consequences and make things right, what takes place is we try to finesse things. We try to put a spin on it so that we can mitigate the damage, minimize the destruction. I think about when the Lord told His disciples that He would be taken at the hands of cruel men and be murdered on a cross, that Peter rose to his feet and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, and I will never let this happen, and I'll die for you." And he pulled out his sword as a demonstration of his loyalty. And yet, you see, the Lord had an appointment with the cross. Flesh had to be torn. Blood had to be spilt for God's purpose to be served. And I submit this to you today, that every one of us in this room that has trusted Christ as our Savior is being led to the place where we are willing to exchange our old life for the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the crucified life. And I want to tell you that most of us are too stubborn in our selfish will to ever choose that for ourselves. And so what it takes is for our flesh to foul the ball royal and to fall face first in the ditch, so we're willing to acknowledge that God has a better way than what we've got, so that we'll look up to the Lord Jesus Christ and with a willing heart say, "Lord, I surrender this old life of the flesh for the life of Christ to be lived out through me." And that's an appointment with a cross. The exchange life comes in the shadow of the old rugged cross. And my friend, sometimes what happens is God is dealing in the life of a believer, leading them to a place where they'll fall flat to see the bankruptcy of their flesh. And we have Peter's rushing along to keep them from their appointment with the cross, to keep them from addressing the issues that need to be addressed and making things right, to try to finesse things and mitigate the consequences and deal with the fallout so that it's not as devastating. And sometimes it requires us to come to the place where we fall on our faces before the Lord and we say, "Without you, I can do nothing." But this is what David did. He began to concoct a plan that would cause him to look innocent. And rather, he wanted to put such a spin on it that not only would he look innocent, he would look noble. Because after all, he brought one of his weary, mighty men from the battlefront and gave him a rest. He got a report from the battlefront, was able to send him back. The guy was able to lay with his wife. They're going to have a child. You know, maybe when the guy came back from war several months later, the baby would have already been born. He wouldn't be any the wiser. And he'd be more grateful to David because David was his king and gave him a little R&R in Jerusalem with his wife, and a child came. So not only would he look innocent, he might look noble. And he began to devise this plan. And friend, when we begin to try to fix up things so we don't have to deal with the truthfulness of what we've done, instead of making things right, instead of going to those that we have offended and hurt, instead of being honest before God and with man, we take a giant stride down the road to destruction. The Lord tried to deal with him, no doubt, and I believe that the Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And some people say, "Well, God never gives you any more than you can handle." And I say that's a lie. Because you can't handle anything. You know what you can handle apart from God? Nothing. The Bible says in John chapter 15, "For without me ye can do nothing." So God gives you more than you can handle all day long, because if you could handle it, why did you need Him? And why would there be a way of escape if you could handle it anyway? Because there are some things we confront that are just so overwhelming, the only thing that we can do is flee from that situation. And friend, I want to tell you that God will allow you to come to the place in your life where you can't fix it. Though that's kind of our way. We want to finesse it and spin it. But God was trying to make a way where He could deal with it. And we find in the Scriptures that the Bible says in verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, Camest not thou not from thy journey? And then why didst thou not go down to thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents in my lord Joab, and the servants of the Lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow now will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. You see, what happened was the Lord raised someone up, a nobleman named Uriah, to remind David that this thing he was trying to fix was wrong. And he closed his mind and his ears to it. Which leads us to the fourth step down that road. He closed his ears and his mind to any instruction that said he was wrong. He closed his ears and his mind to any instruction that said he was wrong. I'm often dismayed and little amused when people call me and say, can I have an appointment? And they come into the office and they want to talk about an issue that they're confronting, only later on in the meeting for me to discover that they've already been to two or three other counselors and they plan to seek out two or three more. And what it tells me is that they're not trying to find safety in the multitude of counselors, but they're trying to find a counselor that will agree with them. Someone finally that will help them justify what they want to do in their life. And you know what? You talk to enough people, you'll find somebody that will help you to justify the wrong that you are attempting to accomplish in your life. And a big giant step down the road of destruction is to close your ears and your mind to any instruction that says you're wrong. You know, I'm going to tell you, there are times where people come in to church and they are having a spiritual experience and the tears are flowing and God is working in their heart. And you know, maybe they even come forward and kneel and pray every once in a while. But you know what? Week after week after week after week after week after Sunday after Wednesday, they deal with the exact same issue over and over and over and over again. No victory. You know why? Because while hearing the truth and having it smite their heart, they still try to go about doing their life the old way, thinking that somehow it's going to be okay. They still labor in self-sufficiency, not in dependency upon God, and think, it's going to be okay. And the Lord puts preachers in front of you. And the Lord puts counselors in front of you. And the Lord puts godly friends in front of you to tell you, listen, this isn't right that you're thinking about. This isn't right that you're talking about. And God, by His Spirit, gave the testimony of a righteous nobleman named Uriah the Hittite to say, as thy soul liveth and as thou livest, I'll not do this thing. Well, listen, my captain Joab and Israel and Judah dwell in tents and they're under fire. I'm not going to come home and sleep with my wife. It's not right for me to do this thing. And David heard the testimony of a noble man and refused to hear it. And there are some here today that hear the testimony of the Word of God and have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they go away having heard the Word of God, but they never heed the Word of God, and they close their ears. And that's why when we read in the epistles of the seven churches in Asia in the early part of the book of Revelation, and they give the pronouncement of the Lord, it's concluded by saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Because hearing is not just showing up and listening to the noise. It's a decision to receive the truth. And David closed his ears and his mind to any instruction whatsoever that said he may be wrong. And today we have people that are licentious and they live their life and they claim the blood and they have no conscience. And they close their ears and their mind to any instruction that says, hey, you might be doing something wrong now. And they're further down the road to destruction than they know. And it's all justified in their own mind and heart. Lastly, this morning, David received the word from Uriah the Hittite, or from Joab concerning the battle, and was told that Uriah the Hittite is dead. And in verse 25, David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." Fifthly, the fifth step down the road to destruction is to start believing that it is okay and inevitable for others to get hurt in life. Start believing that it is okay and inevitable for others to get hurt in life. Oh, well, you know, that's not my thing, you know. The archers were just more skillful and, you know, that's the way it happened. No, David conspired for Uriah to be killed and then justified it by saying, well, you know, somebody's going to die in battle anyway. It's inevitable. It's okay. There's going to be casualties in life. My friend, I want to tell you, while there will be casualties in life, God doesn't aim for you to be the one to murder. And I'm not talking about going to war. There's a difference between thou shalt not murder and thou shalt go to war. Do you understand? Those that are making war are going by with permission of the Word of God in defense of their national interests. And they're submitting themselves, according to Romans 13, to the powers that be in their lives. They're free from the burden of worry about, am I going to be charged with murder here? But I will tell you this, that there are those that will do anything and say anything to get ahead, and they will hurt anyone, and they will justify it all in the interest that, you know, there's going to be casualties in this life. Some people are going to get hurt. That's just the way it is. Now, when I was growing up, I was shorter than most kids in my class. I had this frizzy head of hair that I didn't know how to comb, and it was all unruly, and I had pimples all over my face, and I was about as insecure as a young teenage boy could possibly be. And being as insecure as I was, you know, I had a crush on all the pretty girls in school. You know, I just wanted somebody to like me a little bit. And, you know, they'd be nice to me at a ball game or something. And, you know, I'd be like a little puppy dog, like, you know, just following them all around. And, you know, and they'd look around and there I'd be like, can I carry your books? Can I buy your lunch? You know, and things like that, and writing love notes about them. And we've never had a full-blown conversation ever, you know. And I'm just following them around. And you know, they're trying to say, you know, hey, Mark, can we just be friends? And I'm like, she wants to be friends with me, you know. And I'm like taking that as this is a good thing, you know. And that's an encouragement to me. And, you know, they're trying to let me down easy. You know, I learned that I wasn't the type of guy that got let down easy, very easy. You know, so after I'd been let down easy and it was a pretty difficult landing several times, you know, if I was going to go into a relationship with someone, I'd say, hey, look, if you don't want to hang around me anymore, just tell me, look, drop dead. I never want to talk to you again. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be just friends. So get lost. Scram. That's the only way I understand, because I don't take hints very well. You know? Now, you don't have permission to be that mean to me, but that's just the way I was at that particular time, you know? And you know what I found? I found that there's a world of people out there that live their life that way. It's like, I'm not going to let anybody down easy. I've had it hard in this life, and so I'm not even going to show a vestige of kindness. There are a lot of self-deceived people that think, you know, they're God's gift to ministry or whatever, and they have no people skills, and they walk and tromp all over people's feelings, devastating people who are desperately insecure and feeling like, hey, that's not my problem. They're the one with the insecurity issue. If you're the one that stepped on them, it is your problem. You hear me? And sometimes we start believing it's okay, it's an inevitability that somebody's going to get hurt. And if I hurt them, big stinking honking hairy deal, it's going to happen. If it wasn't me, it would have been somebody else, and they just need to grow up and deal with it. David said, yeah, Uriah died, but you know, soldiers die when they go to battle. That's just the way it happens. And so just encourage yourself and overthrow the city. But when we start viewing others that way, we have an overinflated impression of ourselves. And we stand in defiance to all that God has called us to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. I wonder if you've taken a few steps down the road to destruction, and really it's down a road of selfish interest and a backslidden heart. The thing that the Bible declares of this, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know why I have been created? According to Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, I've been created to please God. And when I start down this road, the self life as opposed to the faith life, I cannot please Him, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Today, I don't know who needed to hear this message, but God knows. I don't know who here might have looked down at David and now must look directly into a mirror called the Word of God. But it is my prayer that we may not be forgetful hearers, having been instructed that this may be wrong that we are doing, and yet go away self-justified. Friend, you say, why are you so obsessed with this message today, Pastor? Why are you so intense about it? I'm going to tell you why. Because I've gone down the road of destruction. Because I know the hurt and the heartache and the devastation at the end of it. So do some of you. And I don't want to see any of the people that God has called me to love make that bitter journey. There's no reason for you to have to. Why don't we determine that we're going to take the road that leads to the foot of the cross and live the Christ life and not this life? Today, if you find yourself perilously far down the road to destruction, there's a word in the Bible, it's called repent. Do you know what that means? God will allow me to turn around, to change the way I'm thinking. He'll change you, but He'll allow you that opportunity. The Bible says that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And literally what that means is, using the number of seven as a number of perfection or completion, and God said every time that you fall, God will give you the grace to rise again because He loves you. Say, you know, I'm at mile marker 900 on the road to destruction. Turn around. Turn around. God will let you. And He'll be right there with open arms to receive you. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Word and what it teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that we might choose to walk that road less traveled, knowing that in Your presence and at Your right hand there's joy and pleasures forevermore. But on the road of selfishness and pride, there's only destructiveness and heartache. Lord, so many that have heard this message today could bear witness and give testimony of the heartache that is just down that road, and yet still they find themselves on it. And Lord, I pray that You would convict hearts where conviction is needed, and that You would minister to those that are attempting a U-turn. They have a penitent spirit. Might they find you there with open arms, I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And no one is looking about. I wonder in this holy moment right now if there's one that would say, you know, Pastor, I've listened to this message. And in truth, I find myself heading down the road of destruction. And God has spoken to my heart today, and I don't want to simply close my ears and my mind to the instruction that what I'm doing may be wrong. I want to open my heart to it and receive that. And God is dealing with me today, Pastor, and I'd appreciate it if you remember me in a word of prayer, because I no longer want to travel that road of destructiveness. I want to be on the road that is pleasing the Lord. If God is dealing with you, I wonder if He's